Turning your Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And this was a message that I had actually thought about skipping over and going right to chapter 10, because it is a difficult message to try to teach in this context. But I'm going to do the best I can. So Daniel chapter 9, beginning verse 20. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, and follow along in your Bibles as we do so, please. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, to give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Difficult passage to understand, but we're going to take a stab at it tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We pray you bless us tonight as we share together. Give us insight into your holy word and help us, Lord, to apply your truth to our lives. As we open your word, give us clarity. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, as we look at this passage, I want to remind you that God is specifically talking about Daniel, to Daniel, about the promises he has made to Israel. As we looked at it earlier in chapter 9 last week, we remember that Daniel had been reading from the prophet Jeremiah during his quiet time, during his prayer time. And Jeremiah had prophesied that the Israelites would be carried away in captivity, but after 70 years they would return, and Jerusalem would be restored. So Daniel had a good idea of some of God's immediate plans for the nation of Israel. But I think in this vision and this interpretation of the vision, that Daniel has a more complete picture of what God wants to do in keeping his promises to the nation of Israel. I want to remind you, first of all, God's what we call the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, the promise God made to Abraham in 12. He said in chapter 12, verse 1, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God reconfirms that covenant again with Abraham in chapter 15. Chapter 15. And if you remember, God puts Abraham in a deep sleep, and he has this vision, and God confirms a covenant with Abraham. And verse 12, it says, chapter 15, Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That's talking about their slavery to Egypt. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And then on verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. God promised Abraham he would give them that land. And he also promised Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He made a similar covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7 with David. David was a king. And when you look back in the history of the kings of Israel, there's one that always stands above all the rest, and that was King David. He's a man after God's own heart. And verse 8, God sent his prophet to David, and he said, now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of all the great men are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and this vision. So Nathan the prophet spoke to David. I read those two passages to identify the fact that God established a covenant with Abraham and with David, and thus with the nation of Israel, that he wants fulfilled. He has a purpose for the nation of Israel. They were his chosen people. I believe they still are his chosen people. The scripture calls them the apple of his eye. He still looks with favor towards the people of Israel and the land of Palestine. He made some promises to Abraham and to David that have yet to be fulfilled according to what we know of history. Having said that, I think we need to understand this passage tonight in light of the fact that God still has a purpose and plan for Israel. Well, let's understand the 70 weeks, because it's not really weeks. We think of a week as 7 days, but in this particular case, the translations make it a little more difficult to understand, because this is an unusual phrase, and it actually means 77ths. The word is seven, and it's not really a reference. Some people translated weeks because they thought there were 7 days in a week, but in reality, as most Bible scholars look at this, they think each of these weeks represents a period of 7 years. So 70 periods of 7 years. And when you look at that, it begins to make sense, and especially in light of the history that we know. There are specifically broken down inside of the vision that the angel gave to Daniel. He mentions that there are 70 weeks, and he breaks in verse 25, he breaks 69 of those weeks up into 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 49 years and 434 years. So if you take those 7 times 7, that's 49 years. And if you look at your sheet, you discover that from the beginning of the edict of Artaxerxes that we know about in Nehemiah chapter 2, when they're going to be able to go back into Jerusalem, rebuild the wall. A group had already gone back to begin to rebuild the temple under Ezra. But now they're going back under Nehemiah and they're going to rebuild the wall. And that began at 445 BC. And 49 years later, we find the completion of the walls of Jerusalem, according to Ezra and Nehemiah, when you start reading those passages there. So from 445 BC to around 396 BC, that encompasses that period of time of 49 years, the first period of 7 weeks that are mentioned in verse 25. Then you go to that 62 weeks, or 7 weeks times 62 weeks, or 7 years times 62, and you get 434 years. And that goes from the completion of the rebuilding of the walls to the week of the Passion, when Christ entered Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. 434 years from the days that the wall was rebuilt to the time Jesus entered during the day of Passover, the week of Passover, into the city of Jerusalem to be hailed as the King of the Jews. Hosanna in the highest. Glory to God. They recognized him as the Messiah, the Son of David, when he came into Jerusalem that night, but they did not expect him to be the kind of Messiah he was. So 434 years passed from the time that the walls were rebuilt to the day that Jesus entered in Jerusalem and died upon the cross on the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm not smart enough to figure out all those years, but there are a lot of Bible scholars who have, and they've searched a lot of historical documents, and there are many Bible commentaries, Bible scholars, who identify that period of 49 years, 434 years. The one set of 7 that you find most debated is that final 7-year period. That is the one you find most debated among Bible scholars, and it comes to the point of, what do you really believe about the end times? There are some that say that 7-year period has already taken place, and the church, Israel, is no more. Israel's promises are fulfilled in the church. Take a look at Romans 9, 10, 11, talk about how the church has been grafted into God's promises of Israel. And so God no longer has a plan or a purpose for Israel, and therefore the church has taken over the responsibility that God had given to Israel in the beginning, which was they were to be a missionary people and to be a blessing to the nations of the earth, to share the truth of God's light and God's love to all the peoples of the earth. They refused to do that. They did not do that. They did not accept Christ as he came as their Messiah for the most part. There, of course, the early Christians were Jewish, but for the most part, the Jews did not accept Christ as their Messiah. They have rejected him for the most part as their Messiah. And there are many Bible scholars who believe that the church is the new Israel. Well, I do believe that God has grafted us in, and that some of the responsibilities that we have as a church to advance his kingdom on earth were initially assigned to Israel. But God, through his prophets, made promises to Israel. And I believe because he made promises to Israel, he will keep his promises to Israel. And so I do believe God has a plan and purpose for Israel. And I believe that final week, personally, as I study Scripture and the commentaries that I read, and I've looked at all the possibilities, and I've just come to the conclusion that from the time that Jesus came and died upon the cross to this present day, God has sort of put us in a dispensation, a period of the church age, in which he allows the church to fulfill the promises of Israel. But he will once again start the calendar, and that calendar begins the moment the rapture occurs in his dealings with the nation of Israel. And he will fulfill during that last 7-year period every promise that is yet unfulfilled will be fulfilled after that 7-year period begins. And we sometimes talk about the 7 years of great tribulation. In reality, it's only 3.5 years of great tribulation. But we often identify that 7 years because the first 3.5 years seems to be a time, though a lot of cataclysmic things are happening, that second 3.5 year period of time is the period of time when a lot of God's people, the Israelites, are going to be destroyed and killed and wounded and hurt. But it's also a time when they will turn to Christ as their Messiah, as their Lord. So if you look at that sheet, you'll notice 49 years, King Artaxerxes gives the letter to rebuild Jerusalem. The wall is rebuilt 49 years later under Ezra, or under Nehemiah. And then 434 years from the time of the rebuilding of the wall to Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And then it gives you that interruption in prophetic history, what we call the church age. And that begins again when the rapture occurs. God's church is called out, and God begins again to fulfill his promises and his purpose through the people of Israel, those who are left behind. Now, when I was a young boy growing up, and I used to hear some of these prophetic passages proclaimed and looked at end times, I thought once you got into that 7-year period, there would never be any believers come to Christ during that 7-year period. I used to think that for a long time. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The church is going to be called out. Those who are alive and remain, be caught up, just be with him in the air. The Bible talks about that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Talks about it in one of the Corinthian letters. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet of God shall sound. We shall rise to meet him in the air. The Bible talks about there's going to come a time when he comes, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and every eye will see him and know that he has returned. But then there's another time where it talks about the Lord will return as a thief in the night. One will be taken, one will be left. Two will be in the same bed, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. And there's a lot of folks who won't know what's going on because they did not see him come. He will come as a thief in the night. He comes for his saints in the rapture. He comes with his saints in the second coming. And when he comes in the second coming, his feet will set upon the Mount of Olives. He will establish the throne of his father David. And for 1,000 years here on earth, there will be a millennial kingdom in which every promise that God has made to the nation of Israel will be fulfilled. At the end of that 1,000 years, there will be an event called the Great White Throne Judgment, and God will judge death, hell. He will judge the demons and the devil, and every person who has not known Christ, accepted Christ, will be judged and will be cast from hell itself into the lake of fire. And each person will be judged according to their deeds done in the flesh. Those who have done evil things, more evil things, will receive greater punishment. Those who have done less evil things will receive less difficult punishment, but it will all be punishment for eternity, eternity, eternity. Jesus said it's a place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm never dies. It is death through and through. He said, imagine the worst garbage dump in the world. That's what hell is like, and that's what judgment awaits those who do not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And on this sheet, I've tried to show you sort of God's timetable. Somebody asked me the other day, said, well, God hasn't fulfilled every promise, so he can't come yet. And I said, yes, he can. In the rapture, he could come just like that, because he could fulfill every promise he made to Israel in that 7-year tribulation period or that millennial period after his coming back to this earth. But God has a plan for the nation of Israel. I truly believe that he is going to work through them and in them, because there's so many passages in Scripture that I cannot explain. Paul talks about in the book of Romans, there will come a day when all Israel will be saved. Now you start reading through the book of Revelation, it gives us a more complete picture. If we just catch a glimpse of it here in the book of Daniel, but you get a more complete picture, and you find a lot of mankind wiped out during that first 3.5-year period. And it brings the person we know as Antichrist to a position of power and prominence. And he seems to have some answers and solutions, and people look to him as their Messiah. But then midway through that tribulation period, things turn bad. And he begins to ask people to worship him. He begins to ask people to bow down, and you can't conduct business and do things without his mark upon your life, about his ownership upon your life. And people refuse to acknowledge him as God. They refuse to worship him. They refuse to bow down and serve him. And then he begins to kill people and destroy people and punish people. And at some point along the way, I believe every remaining Israelite that survives that early Holocaust will come to a point they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, and all Israel will be saved. We know that the Scripture mentions 144,000 from every tribe of Israel. Some would say those are symbolic numbers. I don't. Much of the book of Revelation is symbolic. I don't know if it's literal or symbolic, but I know this. It tells me if it's literal, there's a lot of Israelites that get saved, because the Bible calls them 144,000 evangelists who were martyred for their faith. A lot of them are going to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Just imagine how many more they told about Jesus and they brought to him. But there's one thing that I do want you to understand. There is only one way of salvation. And whatever God's plan and purpose for Israel, it is not that he take them to heaven by another means other than Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. There's not one way for the Jews and one way for the Gentiles. There's not one way for the Israelites of the Old Testament covenant and another one under the New Covenant. There's only one way of salvation. The Old Covenant helped us to understand sin and realize the insufficiency of that covenant. Read the book of Hebrews. It talks about that. Only in Christ there is a new covenant. And in Christ, they will recognize him as their Messiah, and they will discover God's purpose and plan for them as they recognize Jesus as their King. Their prophet like Moses, their king like David, their prophet like Elijah, rather, their priest like Moses, and their king like David. He is prophet, priest, and king, and they will recognize him as such and turn to him in faith and in trust. Notice what the angel told Daniel. He said, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. And he gives these five things. Actually, yeah, five things. Removal of sin. He says, finish the transgression to restrain firmly. He says to finish the transgression, literally to restrain firmly. And I think it's a reference to in the apostasy of Jews that says Jesus is not the Messiah. Some of you have been reading through the book of Jeremiah as we've been reading through the Bible this year. And there was a couple of passages of Jeremiah that stuck out as I prepared for this message. One is Jeremiah chapter 29. I think I said 29 here. Maybe it's 24 verse 7. 24 verse 7. He said, I will give them a heart to know me. He's talking about the future of Israel. I will give them a heart to know me, for I'm the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. There will come a time when Israel will have that heart. And then Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Listen to what he said. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But in this covenant, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And I believe that is a prophetic fulfillment that takes place during that last 7-year period where all Israel comes to know Christ. There is a removal of sin. He said there will finish transgression. Transgression, they'll be restrained firmly. Sin will be no more. And it will end the apostasy of Jews, and they'll come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. He goes on to say there in the book of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the purpose is to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an end of sins. This refers to the final atonement and judgment of sins that takes place by having trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And then he gives a basis for the removal. He says their sins will be removed, be made an end of, but then he tells us how it is removed. He said, I will make an atonement for iniquity, and that is through Jesus' death on the cross. And they will be able to look back at what Christ has done for them and trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. He says, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Remember the promise? David will have someone who will sit upon his throne forever and ever. He comes to install the kingdom and to his kingdom on earth. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of these days, God's kingdom will be perfectly done on earth. He comes to install the kingdom. He comes to fulfill the kingdom promises, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Seal up is not the idea, is to seal it off so you don't know it, but it's the idea of completing it. Whenever the prophet would give a prophecy, he would roll up the scroll, and then to show that his work was done, that the word of God was complete, he would put a seal upon the scroll. So when he talks about the sealing up prophecy, he's talking specifically about the fact that God's work is done. His promises have been completed. And then he says, to anoint the most holy place. Some translation says to consecrate the Holy of Holies. Some would say this is a reference to a millennial temple being built in Jerusalem in the last of days, and that may be true. But I do think this, if the Jews rebuild the temple and reinstitute animal sacrifice, it won't help them get to Jesus. It'll only point them towards Jesus. I literally think the Bible talks about our heart being God's holy of holies. And I think this points back to what Jeremiah said. There will come a time in the end days where our heart and the heart of all Israel will become God's holy of holies. It will be His dwelling place. And He will write His covenant upon their heart. And no man will have to teach his brother about the covenant. They will all know God and want to serve Him and honor Him. So I think it's talking about the personal relationship that each one will have as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. Last thing I want to mention is just the fulfillment of the vision. It is more fully explained in the book of Revelation, and one of these days we may go there. A lot of people like to talk about the book of Revelation, and a lot of people like to talk about prophecy. And I think it's all right to study those things, but a lot of times we get so distracted thinking about the future that we don't live in the present. And we got to make sure that anything that we look forward to in the future helps us to live for God in the present, knowing that the end is near. But one of the things that reading and writing and studying through the book of Daniel has done, it's helped me to pray even more often. Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Come quickly. I'm ready for him to come. Anyway, the fulfillment of the vision is more fully explained in the book of Revelation. The writings of Daniel were given with such accuracy historically that many, even liberal Bible scholars, refuse to believe that anyone could have written with such accuracy unless they were writing after the events occurred. So some people want to put Daniel writing in the 1st or 2nd century B.C. because many of the events he writes about are done with such accuracy and such detail. And yet we know the historical nature of the book. So if you have a problem believing in miracles, you have a hard time believing Daniel could write with such accuracy. But you know, if you believe in the resurrection, all these lesser miracles shouldn't be a problem for you. A dead man lives. If you can believe that, I mean, feeding 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish, no problem. Walking on water, no problem. Crossing the Red Sea, no problem. Feeding thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands with this thing called manna for 40 years, no problem. If a dead man can live once again. Those are minor miracles compared to that. But if you believe in miracles, Daniel writes with such accuracy, it has to be miraculous. Last thing I want to say this, the first 69 weeks are past, the final week is to come. I believe God's dealing with the nation of Israel is not done, it's not complete. That final week of 7 years, that final period of 7 years is future. And we need to prepare for his coming. I conclude with these thoughts. Always ask the question, so what? What difference does it make? We study all this historically, but what difference does it make for us? Well, it reminds me, if God will keep his promise to disobedient Israel, he will keep his promise to me. I'm not always obedient. Oh, I don't always do the right thing. I don't always say the right thing. I'm not always what God wants me to be. But if God will keep his promise to disobedient Israel, he'll also keep his promise to you. He loves you. He watches over you. Second truth it reminds me of is God has a purpose and it's never thwarted. Job 42:2 says that. I know no purpose of thine can be thwarted. God has a plan. And even though it may be delayed and sometimes detoured, it is ultimately always accomplished. It took the Israelites 40 years to take a journey that should have taken them only 11 days. But they still got to the promised land. Third, it reminds me that we must prepare for his return. We must prepare for his return. Jesus is coming again. And we need to stay ready for his coming. We need to prepare our friends and family to the best of our ability for coming. I have yet to experience a hurricane since I've arrived. I hope I live here another 10 years, and that's also the case. But Brother Cecil, if a hurricane comes, I know where the plywood is to put on the windows. Because preparation was made by the previous owner of our home for hurricanes that came. And, you know, just like you prepare for a hurricane, our kids, our youngest son, he just recently had a baby. Months before the baby came, they started buying clothes and looking at cribs and thinking about what colors they wanted to paint the room, Preparation was made months before the baby arrived. Jesus is coming. We don't know when he's going to come. But it ought to be with the same excitement and anticipation of a newborn babe. And when he comes, he ought to find us being faithful, working in his fields, doing what he's called us to do. So he can say to us, well done, my son, my daughter, well done. You have done well. And I'm so pleased that I can call you home. Your work, your labor is over. Come and receive the rewards that you have inherited because you're my child. I look forward to that day. But until he comes, I'm going to work in his fields. Will you join me?